The message is about choices today. I want to read several scriptures in the Old Testament and in the New Testament about choices. Deuteronomy chapter 7, look at verse 6. In mentioning choices, there are choices of God and of man. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a people for his own possession above all peoples that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loveth you, and because you did keep the oath which you swore unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, chapter 16. That verse pertained to God's choosing. Now, in verse 18 of chapter 16 it says, judges and officers shall thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, according to thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. Thou shalt not wrest justice, thou shalt not respect persons, neither shalt thou take a bribe, for a bribe doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In chapter 30, verse 15, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his ordinances, that thou mayest live and multiply. Now, look at verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that I have set before thee life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life, that thou mayest live, thou and thy seed, to love the Lord thy God, to obey his voice, and to cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. And in the New Testament, John 15, and look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and ordained you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. That's enough for now. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we give thee thanks for the issues of life that thou hast set before us. And you tell us, our God, the ones that are of concern to us and the ones that are of no concern to us. We rejoice, our God, that thou dost give us a flood of life upon our lives. Thou dost illumine us as to the way of salvation, and thou dost illumine us as to the way that we should walk until thy Son comes to receive us to heaven. We rejoice, our God, in the light that thou dost give. We pray, our God, that we shall not hide from the light, that we shall not reject the light because of our love of darkness, but that by thy Spirit we shall choose the light
that we shall obey the commandments of the Scriptures for our good and for thy glory. Let us know the hearts of all who are here this morning. Some are sad. Let us know our bodies. Some are sick or suffering. And let us know the needs, our God, of our souls. Our individual needs, our down-sitting, our uprising. For that reason, consider those needs, Father, and through the sufficiency of the Scriptures, applied by the Spirit, glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. You have promised that if we confess our sins, thou shalt be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. And therefore, we do this, our God. For as servants of old would be clean, so we would be clean in serving thee. We commit this meeting into thy hands. Get glory to thy name, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. One of the most awesome things that God has bestowed upon man is the power of choice. There are some who deny that man has no choice. That man, before sin entered into the world, had the power of choice, and in a limited way that I shall explain to you in the will of God as we go along, after sin has entered into the world, man still has the power of choice. God has not from heaven spoken and dictated what man must do, but God has spoken from heaven and told man what he should do. And that is the gravity of life, that we can disobey God, that man may choose to do good or evil. And in case anyone wanted to contend against the statement that I made, that God has given the power of choice to man, that is why I read to you, not only in Deuteronomy 6 and 16, but chapter 30 as well. God says, I set before you life and death and good and evil. He says, therefore, choose life. Now, what kind of God is this that people talk about, who tells us, I'm setting life and good, death and evil before you. Now, choose life. What kind of God is this that men say that we have no power to choose good and life? This is a travesty, as if God from heaven were laughing at us and putting something before us that is good, knowing that we cannot choose it. That is the God that some would describe, but the Scripture does not describe it. And that is why, even though man is not able to explain it to perfection, you simply see the Scriptures that God has placed before us, and you read them, and you believe them. Because some are not able to understand all the Scriptures that God has put in His Word, men are quite prepared to reject them as being true. The Sadducees had done this. They had thought about the resurrection that the Pharisees had taught, and they figured things out. They said, this is impossible. If there was such a thing as a resurrection, heaven would be bedlam. And so for that reason, they confronted the Lord with this question, that a woman married one of seven brothers. The first brother died. She married the second. The second brother died and went on till she had married all seven. And then the Sadducees said, now, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? Because they all married her. You see, they had found an insuperable difficulty. It's unable to be answered. And the Lord Jesus, with one utterance, set aside all their objections, and he told them about things in heaven that had not been revealed. They had taken their physical, carnal minds, and they thought that heaven was going to be like earth, and in heaven We simply continue what has been going on down here. And therefore, the first brother had the wife, and the second and the third down here. Now in heaven, when life is going to continue just as it was on earth, whom shall she be? The Lord Jesus said, heaven is not like the things on earth. In heaven, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but as the angels of God. They never knew that. Understand this, because this is a principle that will save you from much heartbreak. That in this case, they had seen that the scripture taught resurrection. But, accepting it for the sake of argument, they saw that there would be difficulties in heaven that could not be resolved. Therefore, they rejected it. You see, if God's word says something and you're not able to solve it, then reject it. That's what you are to do. That's what the Sadducees said. But when they came to the Savior who knew the end from the beginning, who knew heaven as well as earth, in a moment he gave them the answer to their question. And at the same time, he told them this, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And so if you are certain that the scripture teaches a thing, believe it, because the power of God is able to enforce it. I say that because in the scriptures that I've read to you, we have not only God's choosing, but man's choosing. And the remarkable thing is this. When antinomies are set before us, that means something that makes a statement concerning one truth against another, and it seems as if both of them cannot be true, that these antinomies of God are true, and only God can resolve them. He sets both of those things before us. Some men say, this is impossible. But God says, it is not impossible. And therefore, he tells us things that he has done, and how he has done it. And that is so remarkable about this, is that having said that, man would set aside God's explanations and invent his own. Understand this, that the scripture teaches plainly that God chose Son in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, the Arminians are sure that God saw the men that were going to choose him, and for that reason, he chose them. Then, the Lord Jesus has made a mistake. He could not say, I have chosen you, you have not chosen me. But he would have to say, you have chosen me, I have not chosen you. It would all have to be reversed. You say, well, what does the scripture teach? The scripture teaches that God, in his omniscience, chose his elect without regard to man. And then you find that those that God did choose in time choose him as well. You say, well, how can that be? If I were able to explain it, I would be God. And therefore, we have to rest with what truths God gives us. And it is this, that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and yet in time, he says to us, as he says to Israel, therefore, choose good, choose life. More about that later. But understand this, that God has given man the power of choice in the garden and outside the garden in a limited way. God has never placed man in a position where he did not have to choose. Before sin came, man could have anything he wanted, except one thing, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because man is a creature. Man is finite. Man has a sovereign. And the sovereign said, one thing you must not do. And as to whether man could choose or not choose, you and I are going to funerals because man did choose. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And it says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. Why is there death? Why is there judgment? Because God has made us, and He has placed limitations upon us. And there has never been a time in the history of man when man did not have to choose to obey God or to disobey God. And understand this, that God is always warning man, encouraging man, pointing to the way that he should go, to what he should choose. Understand, he did it at the first. He said, do not eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you do it, you're going to die. And as soon as God said not to do it, then Satan in the guise of a serpent comes and tells him to do it. And the command of God and the evil suggestion of Satan are placed side by side, and man, through his life, chooses intelligently, knowingly, not being beguiled. He chooses evil as Eve was beguiled and chose the suggestion of the serpent. How sad that man could have everything except one. And someone would say, well, why not give him everything with no exclusion? Because he's man, and there must always be exclusion. There is God who is sovereign, and he must always be sovereign. There is always something that man cannot have. Satan, the real man, learned that. He was the anointed cherub that covered. He had everything except one thing. And that was the position of God, and that's what he wanted. Isn't that remarkable? God, if he gave man on earth everything except one thing, man would want that one thing. Every tree is yours, excepting one. I want that tree. Everything in heaven is yours, excepting one. I want that thing. And so man must have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan must exalt himself above the throne of God. He must be like God. Because that is what sin is. It is the insistence upon having or doing something that God has forbidden. And God says, then you've chosen death. God did not inflict death upon man without a choice. And man, having made the choice, he passes on, and this is what is so frightening, he passes on not his innocency, but his fallen nature. And man now is not like our first parents, that with a fallen nature, God places things before him today. And it is still life and good, or death and evil, and those choices are before us today. I mentioned that man still has the power of choice in a limited way, and I will tell you more about that, but man still has the power of choice. But let's consider this, that God has, as concerning the New Testament, concerning the Old Testament, made choices. That's why I wrote you in Deuteronomy chapter 7. God says, I have chosen you, the nation of Israel, to be a people above all people that are upon the earth. You say, well, that is arbitrary. God should not have chosen Jews. He should not have chosen Shem, but he should have chosen Japheth or Ham. He should have done that. I see you're telling God what he can do. Then God isn't sovereign. God must be brought to pass and told whom he may choose and whom he may not choose. God says, I'm going to choose whom I please. But the thing that contradicts all the vanity of those that say they are among the elect is that the ones that God has chosen are the least to be deserving of that choosing. Because if Israel said, then we were better than the Egyptians, we are better than all the peoples of the earth, God said, that in no way influenced my choosing you. You were not the greatest people in the earth, you were the fewest people in the earth. That is why I chose you. You say, then, there are things that influence God in choosing? Well, let me give you some other scriptures and you tell me. You were the fewest people upon the earth, Well, why did God choose the most numerous people? God said, I chose you, the fewest people upon the earth. Now, what about the church? What about the ones he chose? You see your calling, brethren. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God chose the foolish things of the world that he might put to death them that are wise, and he chose the ignoble things of the world, and the foolish things of the world, and the things that are not, that no flesh should glory in his sight. So there was a design in God's choosing. Therefore, if I am not wise, not mighty, not noble, according to what God has told me, I have more chance of being chosen, humanly speaking, than the wise. And the Lord Jesus said that. He said, Father, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto those, yea, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world? That's what James tells us. You say, well then, when God chose, there were certain things in his mind. Yes, I did not tell you that. I simply gave you the scripture. He was a wise man. That does not mean that God is going to choose him. He's going to be inclined because he's wise. That is going to cause God to be averse from what he says. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. It does not mean that he does not choose any wise or any mighty or any noble, that it says not many. But what about rich people? It says not many. And the Lord Jesus said, how hard it is for a man who trusts in riches to enter the kingdom of God. So you say, well, that's a remarkable thing. Then what God did was the very opposite of what man would do. Man, if he were choosing, to choose the wisest, the most noble, and the mightiest. Yes. And God says, I will take poor, ignorant fishermen, and I will evangelize the world, and I will bring my kingdom into existence and cause the world to be done. Why? Because God loves to confound the wise after the flesh, the mighty, the noble after the flesh. God delights to confound them. And therefore God says, I'm going to do it this way. And for that reason, I rejoice that instead of being one of the wisest and the mightiest and the noblest in the world, that I was not among those. And for that reason, God, giving his reason, says, these are the ones that I've chosen. And I did not choose you because of your greatness, but because of your inferiority as to numbers. This is what God says. All right, understand this, that God has always chosen. You have Cain and Abel. That is Abel that God chose. That is Seth among all the sons of Adam that God chose. That is Noah that God chose. That is Abraham that God chose. And Isaac and Jacob. Whether we like it or not, God has made his choices. And on occasion, he tells us why. On other occasions, he does not. Let me add a little to that. God chose people, and having chosen people, God chose a place that he was going to put his name, and that was Jerusalem. You say, well, why, of all the magnificent places upon God's earth that he created, did he choose Jerusalem? Because God wanted to choose Jerusalem. And you are not to sit in judgment upon God and say, why not some other place? God says, I'm going to put my name there. And therefore, God chose to put his name there. And that is where he did put his name. And not only so, but God said, I am to be worshipped. And I am choosing the pattern that you are to follow me in worshipping. Man says, no. Let every man worship God according to his dictates, according to his conscience, according to his feeling. God said, you're not going to worship me that way. This is the way that you're going to worship me. And first of all, he said, you're going to do it in a tabernacle. And he told Moses, you build that tabernacle according to the pattern that I showed you in the mount God is not going to have a building according to man's dictates in this time when he was being worshipped in a building. He said, you're going to do it this way. I choose this pattern. And when the Solomon's temple was built, David had received from the Lord the pattern that he was to make the temple after. So you say, well, God has left nothing to man as to man's being chosen, as to where he's going to place his name, as to what building he's going to be worshipped in, and the way that men are to worship God. God has chosen those things. But this is what is so frightening, that when God said, I want my name worshipped in Jerusalem, when Jeroboam became the rival king of Israel, he said, no, we're going to worship God in Bethel. And he set up other gods and other places where God was to be worshipped. And whereas God was to be worshipped in certain months, in certain ways, Jeroboam said, no, we will worship God at this time in this way. And 10 of the 12 tribes followed Jeroboam. And I want you to think on that today, because God has done the same in the New Testament. He has chosen a people, I told you about that, and he has chosen a place in which we are to worship. But it is not as it was in the Old Testament. The Savior says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And those who say that Utah is the place, or Washington, D.C., or Rome is the place, the Lord Jesus said, the place is where two or three are gathered together in my name. And for a man in the Old Testament to say any other place than Jerusalem was the place to worship God was wrong. And for a man to say that Jerusalem or Utah or Washington or Rome is the place today, that is wrong. God says, now, it is not the physical place. It is the presence of my Son. It is the gathering together in his name. That is it. And the sad thing among the people of God is this. The 10 tribes were chosen, and yet they were worshiping in Bethel, not according to the way, the pattern that God had given, yet they were trying to worship God, and God rejected it. And finally, in 7:21, he destroyed all those tribes. Remember this, that in the New Testament, the Savior told men how to be saved. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples of all the nations. And he says this, having baptized them, he said, teach them to observe all things that I commanded you. But today, if you find a few, because not many wise and mighty and noble, and are there few that enter the kingdom, the Savior says, many there are that do not enter the kingdom. And the sad thing is that those very few who will take Christ as Savior, they have forgotten the part of the commission that Christ has given. Go, yes, preach the gospel, save men, yes, baptize them, yes, and after that, worship God any way you please. After your own choice, the Lord Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And the task of the evangelist is not completed when he teaches a man how to be saved. That man, as the Ethiopian eunuch, said, here is water, he should be baptized. And after that, he should be taught all things that the Savior has commanded men to be taught. Why? Because it was a pattern in the Old Testament. The burnt offering to be offered in the morning, between the evenings, the meal offering, what offerings were to be offered, nothing was left to man. And in like manner, in the New Testament, all things that he has commanded, and yet man has brought in clergy and laity. He has forgotten the priesthood of all believers. He is not worshiping the Savior according to all things that he has taught. He does it the way that it works and it pleases man, and he can attract a crowd that those things are of no importance to Christ. When men wanted to hear what they wanted to hear in John 6, The Lord Jesus kept telling them heavenly truths, glorious truths, and finally they could stand it no longer. Upon this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And the Savior turned to the 12 and said, "Would you also go away?" And thank God, they said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And so God did not have compromise in telling them how to be saved, and then withholding from them all things that Christ has commanded. But men do that today. They started doing it in the Old Testament when they worship God according to their own dictates and reasons, and they still do it today. But God says no. All right. Having mentioned that, I wanted to show you other things, because this is a month of choosing, and the Scripture speaks of that. Our citizenship is in heaven. We understand that. But at the same time, your citizenship is on earth as well. The Lord Jesus was the Lord of heaven, but at the same time, he was an inhabitant of earth. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and the Lord Jesus fulfilled his earthly obligations as well as being the Lord of heaven. You understand that. No man is to entangle himself in the affairs of this life that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Yes. But in the Old Testament, God specified what types of men were to do the judging, the ruling, the guiding, the controlling of the nation of Israel. We are not a Christian nation. We are an abominable nation in the majority. Look at what is seeking to be brought upon us and make it our own. However, there are guidelines. Understand this. Because God does not want anything different for his people today than he did then. Except the Savior has told us that we are not of the world, even as he is not of the world. We are to be kept from evil. However, being here, God still wants the judges to project righteous decisions. He wants godliness enforced. He wants many things and all things that man can possibly enforce according to the Scriptures. He would have those things to prevail. And so for that reason, when God says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," he does not want laws that allow adultery. And when it speaks about marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, that whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, then God is telling you that he does not want whoremongering or adultery in the world. He wants morality in the world. And you could go on and find the things that God wants. And this is what he insisted upon at the first. He said, "You are my people. I've chosen you." He said, "Now, I want you to choose those that will follow the teachings of the Word of God. I do not want men that will take bribes." And so I think of that. How many people in Washington would be eliminated because a bribe is something that is not rightfully yours, but you take it and you're influenced not by the truth of God, but by the bribe. And God says, a bribe blinds the eyes. And that is what has happened in the Old Testament as well as in the New. What happened was this, that a man in authority, the stature of Samuel, took his sons, Joel and Abijah, and he made them judges. God did not say that was to be done. They were to appoint judges, and he spoke of their rectitude, their righteousness, the justice that they were to carry out. But it says that Samuel's sons were corrupt, and they took bribes, and they perverted justice. It happened in the Old Testament, and it's happening in the New Testament as well. And so what are we to do? We cannot control the things of this world, but I know this. With my limited wisdom as to those that are the rule over us, if there is a man that has a semblance of decency, and believes in life and integrity and in truth, however imperfect he might be, understand that God would have that man. And when someone to the contrary is brought in and God allows it, this is a form of judgment This is something from the hand of God as much as the other thing that God protests against it. Do you remember that when Israel, that had been a theocracy, wanted to become a monarchy, they said, make us a king like all the nations round about. God said, this is what will happen. And he told them all the burdens that would be brought upon them in this life. They said, nevertheless, make us a king. And God said, Samuel, give them a king until they cry out. And then all that God had told them would come to pass did come to pass. And the people cried out. And in like manner, until David came along, they smarted under the choice that they had made. But finally, and understand this, the man after God's own heart was put upon the throne, and then Israel had a reign of righteousness and justice, the likes of which never followed. Solomon, yes, glory, but Solomon was not as righteous as his father in practical outdoings, outworkings. So understand this, that when we are to make choices, and we can, we do not know, but I know this, that if a Saul, a King Saul, is put before us, one that is head and shoulders above the people, one that is glorious in our eyes, then God says, that's not the man of my choosing. But if God, even with his imperfections, can bring in a David, the man after my heart, then that is what God wants. So, there are choices to be made. Choices for us, as God puts before Israel, the choice of life and death, and that is so concerning those who are lost. They choose. I cannot go into that now, but they choose, and God says choose life and good. And in like manner, concerning the life we live on earth, God says that concerning these who are in authority, that we are to pray for them, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and gravity. And so God wants peace, and he wants godliness, and he wants gravity in this world. And so by his grace, the power that he gives, may God's will be done. Choose the good and not the evil. Let us pray. Our Father, we could wish that we could go through life not having to make any decisions, but thou hast from the beginning, even before sin entered into the world, our God, decisions that had to be made. But there are those who are here who have not chosen life. May they, because you have promised that whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Draw them, Father, or they cannot make that choice, but draw them and then let them choose the water of life freely. And concerning the issues of life, our God, let us choose good and not evil. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.